will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of Christ my Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 stars. It's shouting time in heaven, a sinner once lost is found. It's shouting time in heaven, salvation has been brought down. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson glow. And now I'm feeling fine. I'm walking on the highway with my Lord, my anchor's written down in the courts above. It's shout time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shout time. Long, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come back home. It's shouting time in heaven, a sinner once lost is found. It's shouting time in heaven, salvation has been brought down. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson glow. And now I'm feeling fine. I'm walking on the highway with my Lord, my angels written down in the courts above. It's shouting time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shouting time. Well, it's shouting time in heaven, a sinner once lost is found. It's shouting time in heaven, salvation has been brought down. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson glow. And now I'm feeling fine. And I'm walking on the highway with my Lord, my angels written down in the courts above. It's shouting time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shouting time. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson glow. And now I'm feeling fine. And I'm walking on the highway with my Lord, my anchor's written down in the courts above. It's shouting time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shouting time. Oh, it's shouting time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shouting
Jerusalem, I want to walk your streets that are golden. And I want to run where the angels have trod.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Sound like everybody's awake.
Amen.
Give me a few minutes. I'll put most of you to sleep.
No.
That wasn't a place for an amen. Come on now. Because if y'all don't know what the meaning of amen is, by definition, it's so be it. So, no, I'm just messing with you, which is part of what I like to do best. Y'all, everybody out here, take a look way back there in the corner. All the way back there. See, that's how you fill up a pew. Or three. The only problem is I can't get them close enough where the Holy Spirit will speak to them. It only goes like eight rows. What was that, Dale? I'm just kidding. No, isn't it fun being a Christian?
Yes, it is.
Isn't that fun having a church family? We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the planet. Does that mean we don't have any problems? Of course not. I get that. But given every opportunity that God gives us and the opportunities that we have to get together as God's people, to sing the great songs of the faith, to preach, to teach, to fellowship, to pray, how blessed are we? I mean, it's incredible. I hope that you came this morning looking for a real blessing. I hope you brought a bucket that you want the Lord to fill up so you can take it back home with you and have a real and honest and meaningful worship experience. If you're visiting with us today, God bless you. Thank you so much. You could go anywhere. You came here. That matters. We appreciate that. If you're listening in through our website or through the Facebook or whatever the case might be, God bless you too. Thank you for listening in. May God speak to you and for all of those of you who are just so incredibly faithful. Thank you so much, church family, for continuing to be a part of this process. I'm not going to wear you out with a whole long line of announcements. We will have a very short business meeting following the service today. It won't take very long to take care of the business at hand, and I'm glad that we've got some business at hand to take care of. So our services are like normal, 9:30 Sunday school, 10:45 church, 6 o'clock tonight. Church again Wednesday. The meal is not happening yet until October is over. Food ministry not happening yet till October is over. People are on vacation with that. And I just thank you so very much for being here today. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to recognize Charlene. She's got an announcement for our boxes here. So if you'll just pray with me for a moment here. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege that's ours, Lord, to gather together as your family. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, Father, it's so valuable. It's so important. Lord, thank you that we can get together and do this in a country that will allow us to do so. And God, I pray that everyone that's here this morning might be spoken to by your Holy Spirit up close and personal. May we have a genuinely real, personal worship service today. I thank you that you welcomed us into your presence, that we get to do these things that we get to do. So we love you, we thank you, we appreciate you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Charlene?
Boy, I was going to get excited. I was going to get you excited, but good morning did nothing, so you must not have heard me. Anyway, I was waiting for a good morning back. Anyway, I want to remind you about the Christmas boxes, and I'd like you to get really excited. And apparently somebody or two somebodies got excited because there's two boxes over there already. Go, folks, go. I put two boxes up here with some sample things in them. Remember, a wow item like a little fuzzy animal or a doll or a something, you know, big or little, but exciting. And hygiene products, but remember, there's nothing liquid. We haven't gotten the brochures yet, but hopefully they'll be in next week. On the other side, I have something else. What's that say? Okay, you can read it. School supplies, yes. Notebooks, paper, pencils, crayons, colored pencils, and all. Also, make sure you put in if you have pencils, make sure you put in a little pencil sharpener. That's important. Coloring books. I just got some socks with little paw prints on from somebody, and I stuck those in there too because I'm not going to wear them. But and they're pretty neat. And I also wanted to tell you that part of your $9 that you send, they have a, whenever they deliver boxes, they deliver a discipleship program for the kids. and they call it the greatest journey, and it's like 12 lessons, and the whole idea of the thing is to get the word out. And I'm sorry I'm fumbling, but I saw this in the book, and that's the graduation from I'll put this on the bulletin board, but the kids are all excited because they're graduating from the greatest journey. So anyway, if you have any questions, and the boy-girl pamphlets will go out next Sunday, hopefully. And the what? Okay. Linda said if they don't get here, she's going to copy them. And one way or another, you'll have them next week. And we're asking that you get your boxes in by November 11th, which is a Wednesday, because Linda has to print up the postage so that we know where they go, because it's always kind of fun to know where our boxes went. So anyway, I thank you all for your participation, and get excited, just thanks you very much. Sorry I was so verbose.
Good morning, everyone. Let's continue our service by standing and singing hymn number 441, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, for as long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart.
Instruments are going to continue to play, and the deacons are going to come forward and pray at the altar, and if anybody else would like to join them, please feel free to do so at this time.
Father, I just thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, allowed all of us to gather together as believers, Father. Father, I thank you for the guests that you've sent to us, and Father, I trust that we'll be as big a blessing to them as they are to us, not only the ones that are here, but the ones that are listening online. Father, we send out a special invitation for when they can come back, that they will come back and just visit with us personally in this setting, Father. Father, the most important thing to me is that our families and Father, there's been losses in the families because of this terrible disease and division. And Father, I just ask that that you be involved with our families and draw us closer together at this time, Father. Father, again, just help us get through this disease. And Father, the election's coming soon. And that, as I see it, this will be a pivotal time in our nation, Father, that we can come back to you and with the Supreme Court thing coming up, Father, I just ask that you be in that and that, again, that you'll just continue to bless us more than we've ever been blessed before and allow us to give you back just a portion of what you've given us as far as blessings go, Father. Father, again, help each of us, and thank you for everything you've done, and we're going to give you all the glory and the recognition that we can, Father. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 514, When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, he'll remember us a place when we all. Yeah.
But an angel appeared and said to them, "Don't be afraid. This Jesus you're looking for is no longer here. He is risen, just like he said."
Brother Kenny comes, Ashley, or Lindsay, Lacey and I. I'll get it together here in a minute. Okay.
As a child, I asked my mother, how much do you love me? Then she threw her arms wide open for my little eyes to see. Then she told me of the Savior on a hill so far away. When I heard how much he loved me, my life has never been the same.
I love you this much. Then he opened his arms and died for me. I love you this much. As he bowed his head at Calvary. Oh, what mercy was revealed as his precious blood was spilled.
With arms open wide, my Savior cried, I love you this much. Many times we've heard the story, we've memorized John 3:16, but sometimes we take for granted how he died for you and me. When my heart fails to be thankful for the price he paid for my sin, just take me back to Calvary to see the open arms again.
I love you this much. Then he opened his arms and died for me. I love you this much. As he bowed his head at Calvary. Oh, what mercy was revealed as his precious blood was spilled. With arms open wide, my Savior cried, I love you this much. Then he opened his arms and died for me. I love you this much. As he bowed his head at Calvary. With arms open wide, my Savior cried, I love you this much. I love you this much.
Church, or have they already? I don't think they've left yet because I didn't announce it. But you guys, if you want to go now, you can go. Thank you, Brother Kenny.
Well, amen and amen. My goodness, aren't you great? Aren't you glad that you love that much? Don't get better than that, does it? If you brought a Bible with you today, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read the first five verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are a couple of weeks into our study of Charles Swindoll's book, Improving Your Serve. I always like to make sure that you know the resource other than the Word of God that I've been pulling from. It's a great book. It talks about servanthood and how to get past the whole idea of being selfish as a Christian. It's a lot more positive than you might think, so just hang in there with me. I have some really interesting stuff to share with you today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, moreover, brethren, begin with verse 1, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the privilege to read it, to share it, to dwell on it, Lord, to apply it to our lives. Father, I pray that as I have the privilege to share this morning, Father, that you would open my mind and heart to this as well, that you would speak to me, that you would speak through me, Lord, for your glory and for our growth. And Father, as we listen and absorb these things, Father, might we apply them to our lives on a regular basis. Lord, nobody has ever given like you give. We just don't know how to talk about it. It's so incredible, not only who you are, but what you've done and what you continue to do. So, Lord, as we talk about that subject this morning, open our minds and our hearts and our ears that we might listen, Lord, and understand what a privilege is ours to share these things together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I went to church with a buddy at First Church at the Mall. It's called Lakes Church now. And he shared the illustration with me. He says, I walked into a restaurant one time and I saw a family sitting over there at the table. And he said, the Lord laid upon my heart, you know what? You should pay for their lunch. And he said, and I did. And he said, I decided that it was important not to let them know that it was me, but to sign my name to a little piece of paper and put it on their table. And he said, so I wrote on there, I hope and pray that you enjoyed your dinner. No name. And he says, I've been known as No Name for a long time. He said, because I didn't want anybody to know that it was me who did this. He said, but it's neat. I got the privilege to give anonymously. I got the privilege to give to somebody who probably needed it, and I didn't want them to know who I was. And he shared that, and I'm thinking, you know, we have that same opportunity on a regular basis. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking already. Oh, Lordy mercy, he's going to talk about giving. Well, guess what? You're absolutely right. But I'm talking about giving, and it has very little to do with dollars and cents. It has everything to do from expressing this, the privilege that we get, not only that we get to give our money, but we get to give our time, our talent, get to give our passions. We get to do things that might seem simple to you and I, but profound to those who receive it. What Charles Swindoll had said, he said there's three really, really important things about becoming a servant, a real servant of God, someone who has an opportunity to help provide for others while receiving themselves stuff way more than they could even imagine. He talked about not liking the idea of servant. It didn't appeal to him as he was growing up. It didn't appeal to him early on in his ministry. But later on, he began to realize that that's a real part of being a servant of the Lord. He said there's three things: giving, forgiving, and forgetting. And he said those three things are huge toward you and I becoming the kind of servant that God would want us to become. So I want to share some things with you this morning. The background of this passage of Scripture is really, really powerful, and it demonstrates some of the things that I want to talk about. But this morning, I want to entertain the idea about us as a giver, the servant as a giver, but not just any kind of giver. The Scripture is going to talk about one of those types of servants who gives willingly, who gives quickly, who gives generously, so that other people might be doing better. Paul will write this throughout several of his letters. Make sure that others are more important than you. Make sure that you understand that the command to give is as much privilege as it is duty. The whole idea is what we do from our heart. We do with a passion and a desire for the glory of God and for our own personal growth. We've been blessed here. We have a building full of givers. And I'm so incredibly thankful for all of you. Now, the background to this passage of Scripture is this. Paul's involved in collecting money for a hurting congregation in Jerusalem. They've got it really tough. As he makes his way through Europe, specifically the areas around Macedonia, and he talks to the people there in those churches, and he announces to them that there are some seriously hurting people in the congregation in Jerusalem. And what adds to the significance of this entire process here is that Macedonia is already a very depressed area. Macedonia is one of them places that could have used some help on their own. And yet Paul goes to them and he said, you know, is there something that you can do? Can you help these folks in Jerusalem? Because they're really hurting. Macedonia, to Paul, in a lot of ways, was to Paul a lot like churches are to us. It would be like asking, you know, it would be like asking the residents of New Orleans right after Katrina to send money to the ghettos of Harlem and New York City. Is you people on welfare, those of you who are hurting, those of you whose bank accounts don't look very good, you're exactly the people I'd like for you to put together some money and let me take it to these people over here who are on welfare because they're not doing well either. And as I read this, wouldn't that be really strange? As I read this, I thought, okay, Charles Swindoll, what are you trying to say? And more importantly, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say? What do you want me to understand? How do you want me to share this with the congregation this morning? It's more than just words on a page. So what Paul finally does is he's talking here to another church. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's sharing with them the heartbeat of the churches that he came about through the area of Macedonia when he went down there gathering up these funds to take to the church in Jerusalem that was having such a tough time. It's interesting. He says, moreover, brethren, we do to witness of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In other words, I want you to understand that the grace of God's been bestowed on these churches in Macedonia. Well, how can you say that? Because they're struggling just like we are. And the church in Jerusalem, they're struggling just like we are. But you need to understand what Paul says. He says, I need you to understand and witness be the grace of God here, how God is going to do something very, very special. How he's going to work in the heart of you and those who are willing to become genuine and honest servants. He said, verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Ooh, what does he mean by that? Oh boy, how that in a great trial of affliction, notice the word, the abundance of their duty, responsibility, habit? No. The abundance of their joy. In other words, in the middle of what they saw and what was going on around them, in the middle of their own need, in the middle of their own lack of resources to even take care of what was going on in their area of the world and their church and maybe even in their home, I want you to see, Corinthians, I want you to understand that you need to see how the grace of God works here. These folks, in the great trial of affliction, they gave and they gave and they gave. They were living in deep poverty themselves, but he uses the word liberality. They gave liberally. They gave because they wanted to. They gave in such a way that it would have astounded you had you been there. And as I looked at that whole process, I'm thinking, so many times messages are preached. So many times visitors will show up and the first thing they hear is something talking about money. I need you to understand, I'm not necessarily talking about money. money. I'm about to step off the wrong end of the plank here. It bothers me a great deal when 75% of the messages of the preachers that we have today is you need to give and give and give and give and give. Sorry, Lord, that's how it is. I get tired of listening to it, and I know you get tired of listening to it. What we're not saying is that we need to wake up and smell the roses about the grace of God. Let me tell you something, folks. As Christians, we are the people who have received more than anybody on the planet, and it has not a thing to do with money. As believers, the blessings of being a part of a church family, the blessings of having somebody who loves you, who genuinely, honestly loves you, somebody who will give beyond what they have the ability to give, and they don't want to be known. They don't want their name in lights. They don't need a parade. They don't need anything like this. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, how am I to sell this to a congregation who may or may not hear this on a regular basis? So what did Paul say? That's what he said. He said, these folks were in the middle of a mess, but they found time to care about somebody other than themselves. They found a place to do something other than something that was going to be for them. They stepped into the deep part of their resources, and they gave. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record. In other words, Paul is saying, I want you to know, Corinthians, that these folks did above and beyond what they were even thought about or required to give. They dug into places that was personal. They dug into places that was needed, and they pulled their resources together for brothers and sisters just like them who were struggling. To their power, verse 3, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. In other words, it wasn't just about dollars and cents. It was about time. It was about energy. It was about prayer. It was about enthusiasm. It was about being real brothers and sisters to brothers and sisters who needed their assistance. So when we start talking about the understanding as a servant that we have a requirement to give time, talent, resources, but we have a privilege to give. In order to change the way we think, we have to feed our mind the proper process. We have to give it the right information. When you talk about the things that are sensitive, when you talk about the hot buttons, the red button moments, when you preach and teach and share things in the church, we need to make sure. That's where Paul started. I need you folks in Corinth to witness, to be a witness of the grace of God. This is what happens in lives who understand the grace of God, who have received the grace of God, who practice the grace of God. This is how that looks. Most of us have some kind of time. Most of us, or all of us, have talents and abilities. That's promised by the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12. There are no ungifted Christians. So the idea of giving means, listen, what can I do, Lord, to help my brothers and sisters along the way? What can I do to assist them in some kind of a process where they're going to be better and I'm going to be better for doing it? Paul said, I witnessed to their power. You know, that beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. To me, that is absolutely beautiful. We pray, Paul, that you'll take these resources, that you'll accept these resources, that you will receive this gift. Because we want to be in fellowship with you. We want to minister to you. We want to minister to them. I don't know that there was a single person in the church at Corinth that knew a single person in the churches in Macedonia. I don't know that there was relatives there. They may not have been. But what they did was they knew that these were brothers and their sisters, and they could do something. And Charles Swindoll opened up my eyes to something very very, very honest. Authentic servanthood at its very best as it relates to giving has four things that I want to share with you quickly this morning. We'll look a little bit closer at it, and it demonstrates that authentic servanthood as it relates to giving. He says, this is when we become salt and light intentionally. This is when you and I become the church because we want to. This is when you and I become servants because we want to. There's a desire there. They did four things. Number one, they gave anonymously. If you want to look at them first five verses, tell me all the names of the people in them five verses that gave. Ain't nobody there, is it? Not a single name is mentioned. Do you realize that not a single church was mentioned? Not a single group of churches was mentioned. They just gave some locations. No one specific church is mentioned there, just simply the churches of Macedonia. No one individual is highlighted there whatsoever. I want to share something with you out of the book. Charles Swindoll says this, one of my favorite poets, Ruth Harms Calkin, puts it well, entitling her thoughts, I Wonder. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor and in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. And you know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder? If you pointed to a basin of water and you asked me to wash the callous feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. That's right pointed. There are servants all over this planet whose names will never be known outside of the place of servanthood. There are servants in every single church who do not ask that their name be mentioned. They give of their heart. They give of their time. They give of their talent. They give of their resources. But yet there's not one single expectation that they would want to be recognized and remembered. And one of those things that, you know, I mean, it becomes so pointed. People who practice the art of unselfish giving prefer to remain anonymous. Isn't that beautiful? Those with servant hearts are often embarrassed when they are recognized. I remember, if I can get this out, I've been a baseball fan most all of my life. And now the name of the guy's gone away. Anyway, the guy was known as an Iron Man. He started 3,000, Cal Ripken Jr., thank you, Lord. He started over 3,000 games consecutively. They know him as the Iron Man. He played for the Baltimore Orioles, which was my baseball team growing up, and still to this day, up until the Braves became a baseball team. He played for Baltimore, and they asked him one time after all these years of his retirement, or after all the years playing in the field, they said, Cal, he said, you're known as the Iron Man. You got 3,000-plus consecutive games. You never missed a start in your magnificent career. How would you like to be remembered? And I'll never forget his statement. He said, to be remembered at all would be special. That's a servant heart. That's a workman's heart. That's a mentality that said, you know what? It might be a record, but it's not about me. And everybody here would say, and everybody listening to him would say, well, yeah, it is about you because you're the one that did all that. But Cal Ripken Jr. chose to say, you know what? It would be nice just to be remembered, period. You know, you don't have to write about how everything was so important, how I was so valuable, and how I served such a long period of time. You know, we don't need to go into that. That's not really important whatsoever. So, you know, That poem said, nobody saw and nobody knew. When we practice the art of unselfish living, we actually prefer to remain anonymous. And I agree with that completely. And most of those people who have a servant's heart, they don't do that to be recognized. Second of all, how are we to give? We're to give generously. That's what verse 2 means. You know, they overflowed with their giving. They liberally and sacrificially gave beyond their ability to do so. You know, no, there wasn't a tightwad among them nowhere. But understand, their giving wasn't just about their money. And that's what I want to make sure that you hear. It's not just about the money. It includes giving themselves, our time, our energy, our care, our compassion, our wisdom, if we have any, our patience and the things that belong to that, and anything that we might have that we can help out with. You know, what a great need there is for this trait within the ranks of humanity today. We got a lot more takers than we do givers. We really do. Should it be that way? Should it be that way in God's church? We kind of hold tightly the things that are ours, and knowing that when the Lord comes back, that guess what? You can't take it with you. My dad used to say to me, son, be careful what you accumulate because you can't take it with you. I promise you, you'll never see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. That's kind of pointed, isn't it? I know a guy that was, I don't know the guy, but I know the story about a guy that was buried in his Corvette. That car was so important to him, he was buried inside the Corvette. They dug a hole and put the car in the ground. And I'm thinking, wow, where are you going to go with that now? But you just got to know that giving is a privilege. Yes, I'm struggling with this message just a bit. And if it don't get better in the next 30 seconds or so, we might have to go up a prayer for a few minutes. Yeah, preachers lose their words every now and then as well. But it's so important to me that it get communicated the way the Word of God teaches it, not the way it gets communicated so many times. Generously. Let me read a passage of Scripture for you. Do y'all know who Onesiphorus is? Yeah, I get that. I had to know who he was as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 to 18 says, the Lord gave mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Wow. But when he was in Rome, he sought me. He sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me with at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul is saying to a young man named Timothy, you ought to get to know this guy named Onesiphorus. He was a pretty special guy. He hunted me until he found me, and then he often refreshed me in my ministry. He always helped take care of me no matter what. He wasn't ashamed that I was in prison, locked up in chains. It did not bother him that I'd been put there. He came to me and he hunted me very diligently and he found me. And my prayer is that the Lord might grant him great mercy in that day of his return. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you all know that. You know how good he was to me. So Paul is simply sharing that, notice these two words, often and eagerly. Those are two very, very important words. It's not that Onesiphorus had to. It was not that he was pushed to do that. It was not that he was looking for any glory of his own. It was not that he was looking for any kind of meaningful accolades. He loved Paul. He knew Paul. He understood what Paul was going through. And eagerly and often, he came and found Paul, and he did something very special to him. And I don't know exactly all the details of the word refreshed, but I'm guessing that he helped Paul feel a lot better about the situation. There may have been some counsel there. There obviously was prayer there. There may have been resources that were brought to him. And see, that's the beautiful part about giving that oftentimes gets overlooked. You might not think, well, you might think listening to this, well, you don't understand, preacher. I don't have a lot to give. Can you pray? I don't have deep pockets. Can you say thank you? You see what I'm saying? Those things are giving. It's not about your wallet. It's about your person. Can you encourage somebody that you see who may need encouragement worse than you could ever imagine? That's giving. Can you be a brother to a brother who needs a brother? That's giving. Real servanthood means it's not about me. And it took me a long time to get my head around that whole concept. Kenny, you can't just do what matters the most to you. You can't just do what benefits you the most. It's a tough lesson. I get it. It is. For some people, it's really, really tough because their whole life is only about them and what they can get and who they can get it from and how much they can get when they get it. This group of people, including Onesiphorus, gave generously. So, thirdly, they gave voluntarily. The Macedonian churches gave because they wanted to, not because they were pushed to do so. And you think, why would you want to give away money that you need to take care of your own problems and issues? Because they had a heartbeat to be servants, and they did what was needed, not what was convenient. In the same letter, Paul encourages this spirit of voluntary spontaneity there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Peter also urges the same from pastors and elders and Christian leaders. If you read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it's the same thing there. And I love this statement. If it's true that the best leaders are true servants, and I'm convinced that that is correct, then one of the best ways to lead people into a willing spirit is to model it. Mark and I were talking just recently, and I can't exactly remember all the details of the conversation, but I know he made this statement: if we're going to sell it, we need to example it, or something very similar to that. That's probably not word for word what you said. But the best way to sell what you want is to be an example of it, to actually live it. It's easy to preach it. It's easy to talk about it. It's not so easy to do. You know, what that looks like is reaching out without being invited and sensing deep hurts without being told. I want to read something else for you out of the book. This is a great words. Marian Jacobson, in a fine book entitled Crowded Pews and Lonely People, mentioned a first grader named Billy whose classmate Jim lost his father in a tractor accident. Billy prayed for Jim every day. One day as Billy was walking down the stairs at school, he saw Jim and decided to reach out to him. How are you getting along? All fine, just fine. Bill continued, do you know I've been praying for you ever since your daddy was killed? And the other little guy stopped and looked at Billy and grabbed his hand and he led him out back behind the school building. And then he opened up. He said, you know, that was a lie when I said things are going fine. They aren't fine. We're having trouble with the cows and with the machines, and my mom doesn't know what to do, but I didn't know you were praying for me. Just goes to show, doesn't it, how many people are hurting but don't feel free to say so until we voluntarily reach out to them. Some of you are incredibly perceptive. Some of you can look at someone and their body language or their facial expression is like lights flashing to you. You might need to go up and give that person a hug, a word of encouragement. You might need to say to them out of the wild blue without being promoted or provoked at all, hey, listen, brother, sister, I really love you. I want you to know that. And I appreciate you. Oh, yeah, and by the way, I'm praying for you. Has that got any dead presidents involved in it? Has nothing to do with money, does it? But that's giving. That's giving of yourself. That's giving of who you are. Giving of what you're passionate about. That's saying, you matter to me. Can I pray for you? Calling somebody, just saying, hello, how'd you on my mind? Appreciate you. I hope you're doing all right. And I'm here if you need me for anything. That's not crossing any lines. That's not getting in a space that you don't belong in. That's just simply saying, hey, thought maybe you could use a happy word, a little bit of encouragement in the middle of the process. And I think it helps us to understand that there are so many hurting people who don't feel free to say to us that they're hurting until we voluntarily just reach out to them and say, hey, is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you in some way, form or fashion? And there's one more way that these folks in the Macedonian churches gave. They gave personally. And I love this passage. I love this verse. Verse 5 is so powerful. It said, and this they did. In other words, they said, can we give you money? Can we give you help? Can we assist you for this church in Jerusalem? We really hope that you'll let us do that. We want to be a part of this. Verse 5 says, and this they did. No lip service here. It wasn't a matter of saying, okay, hey, listen, you know, we'll talk about it and we'll let you know. No, sir, it says this they did. What they wanted to do, they got the privilege to do, and then they did it. And that's very, very important. But it says, not as we hoped at first, you know, but they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us then by the will of God. In other words, it was a matter of, they gave themselves to God. I'm believing that's in a relationship. They gave themselves to the Lord, and they said, now we want to help. Not only did they give themselves to the Lord in relationship, but they gave themselves to the church in Jerusalem with their resources. You know, so Paul wants us to understand that it's impossible to give ourselves to others when we're at an arm's length. It's impossible for me to encourage you to be what you need to be and for you to encourage me to be what I need to be, and I won't bore you to death with a thing you've heard 1,000 times. I'm just going to say I have accountability partners that do that. They're like gold. I'll get started and I'll be here another 10, 15 minutes. But you need somebody in your life you can just be real with all the time, anywhere, straight up honest. And if you don't have that, I would encourage you to seek that because it's so valuable. These folks in Macedonia said, we don't need to know who they are. We don't really need to know exactly the situation that they're in. No personal details are required. We just want to help. And Paul recognized and told the church at Corinth, they got it right with God first. And then they did what was right according to man. It's impossible to give ourselves to others when we stay at arm's length and we stay disconnected with the things that are going on. Personal involvement is essential, not incidental. And it usually involves adapting our ways and schedules to fit into the needs of other people. Such personal involvement reveals the authenticity of our words. And one last thing, I want to close with this illustration from the book. Quite a while ago, a young man I had known for several years expressed an interest in living in our home and being discipled in the context of our family. He assured me time and again, I really want to help you in any way I can, you and your wife, however you might need me. My only reason for doing this is to serve. I just want to be a servant, Chuck, Charles Swindoll. Cynthia, the children, and I talked this over at length. We decided we'd give it a whirl. So in moved Mr. Servant and his family among our tribe of 4 kids, a dog, 2 hamsters, a rabbit, and 3-car garage full of stuff. It wasn't long before we realized those words, I just want to be a servant, were mere words, little more. Time and again, conflicts arose when our requests were met with his resistance. There was hardly an occasion when we would suggest that something be done a certain way without his offering an alternative suggestion. What began as an unselfish-sounding game plan, if I heard I just want to be a servant once, I must have heard it 50 times, ultimately resulted in a rather heated disagreements, much to our disappointment. Words came easy, but being a person who genuinely and personally gives to others calls for a plentiful supply of flexibility. There's much more to giving ourselves to the Lord and to others than making verbal statements. According to these first five verses in 2 Corinthians 8, authentic servanthood calls for people with a passion for giving whatever, without recognition, without reservation, without reluctance, and without restrictions. And those types, my friends, are very rare indeed. Giving is a privilege. Giving is a blessing. Giving is of God. Giving grows not only the one given, but the one who gives. Giving is something that you and I need to be involved in on a regular basis. Giving is so much more than dollars and cents. Giving allows you and I to become the kind of servant that God wants and that people need. Giving is not an ugly thing. It's never been an ugly thing until we make it that. Giving has little to do with money and so much to do with time, talent, and passion. And there's not a single person in this building or listening in to this broadcast today that cannot give at some point and in some way. Would you be a giver? Would you become a true servant of God by being a giver anonymously, passionately, honestly, regularly, generously? Would you do that not for your glory but for His glory and for your growth and my growth? And you know the fun thing about this, the most beautiful thing about this, is that I can look out here at this congregation and I know that you're givers. Have been long before I got here, and I suspect that you will be long after I'm gone. So if I can brag on you a little bit, thank you. Thank you. There's a lot of people's lives that are so much better because of you. You might be here today and you might say, "Preacher, that all sounds really good, but you don't know nothing about my situation. You don't know what I'm living in and living with," and you're absolutely right. And I'm not sure I can handle or buy what you're talking about. Work hard for what I got, and I plan on keeping it. I get that. And you don't know what it takes to meet the ends. You don't know my time schedule. You don't know how many days I got to work, and you don't know what it's like because it's not over when it's over. There's still things to be done and time to be spent. I get it. Most of my life's been lived that way. What I want to share with you is very honest and very simple. These folks gave themselves to the Lord first. And that relationship will color your opinion and your attitude and the way you think toward everything else related to being a servant and as that relates to giving. If you and I try to become what we're supposed to become in the eyes of God on our own, I can almost assure you that it's not going to happen. Our mind will need to be changed so that our heart can be changed, our thinking can be changed, and our doing can be changed. The people in Macedonia understood that we need to get our lives right with God, and then our lives will be right with those people that we have the privilege to serve and those who may wind up serving us as well. So, church, let me continue to encourage you. If you want to feel that way, if you want to think that way, if you want to be that kind of servant, the thing about it is it starts with being right with the Lord. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you prayed that prayer? Has it mattered? Has your life changed because that you prayed that prayer? You genuinely got saved, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, that you'd go spend your life with Jesus, your eternity with Jesus forever in heaven. It starts with that relationship, and if it's right, if it ever happens, you will change, and it will be seen in your life. Maybe you'd say, "Well, Brother Kenny, I don't know how to do that. I don't know anything about all that." Well, I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And then I'm going to meet you down front if you're here and you want to come down there and share this decision that you just made. Maybe you want to have a prayer. Maybe these altars are open for you to come and pray. We're wide open this process. Maybe you want me to pray for you, whatever the case might be. Maybe you'd like to join this church. We'd love to have you here. So if you'll pray this prayer with me, and if you're lost and you mean it, when you're done, you'll be a child of God, and I want you to come down here and share that with me so I can share that with this church. Pray with me. Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've failed. I've broken God's laws. I admit that I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe that He died for the sins of the whole world. Now, I believe that He is the Savior. And I confess that right now to you with my lips, that Jesus is the Lord, that I'm a sinner, that I can't save myself. Would you please forgive me of my sins? I confess them to you right now. And would you become my Savior? Would you enter my heart and be my Savior? Would you forgive me? And if you'll do that, I gladly, Lord, receive you right now in this moment as my Lord and Savior. Would you please save me right now? I receive you gladly as my Lord and Savior. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to meet you down front. Financial statements that we want to pass out. So if y'all just go ahead and have a seat, we'd appreciate it greatly.